Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Thank you.
Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We pray for this church, Father, for the preaching of the cross of Christ here. We pray for our future, and we pray that we trust ourselves into Your hands, that You give us wisdom, You guide us and direct us. Please be with our sick and shut in. Please be with our worldwide radio broadcasts. Thank You, Father, for our internet ministry that's doing so well. Thank You for our feeding ministry, and thank You for the McDermott Road Church that's coming to help feed today. Have mercy on us, Father. We're sinners. Help us that we can continue to preach the gospel to the whole world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We would encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com or www.mainstreetchurchofchrist.com. You'll be able to find us either way there, and there's 1,000 sermons on there. We get about 3 million hits a year on that website. And I don't care what it is, even if it's ants, 1 million anything's a bunch of them. And so we are getting a whole bunch of response on that website. We had 111 countries came to that website last month. How do you think people in Brazil and Russia and China and all them places could know about the Main Street Church of Christ? Well, it's these shortwave radio broadcasts that we go out on. We had a trustees meeting yesterday about the property. Y'all know that there's a for sale sign out front. All we've been doing is fishing. We had people offered us $1 million for this property. We told them no. They came back and offered $1.25 million. We listed it for $3.5 million. They got to bidding up close to that, and we raised the price to $5.5 million. And we had a trustees meeting yesterday. They were getting close to that offer. And William, our associate minister, talked to all of us, the trustees. And so come and tell us a minute, William, what you had to say, and I'll take it from there.
Yeah, well, thank you very much, Brother Kelly, and good morning to everyone. I guess I just wanted to, first of all, just say a little bit here. I can just testify to you that the trustees, God has given us some godly trustees who genuinely care about God's will and want to do whatever is best for this congregation and the future. And I've seen that firsthand. And I just want to say, you know, I feel like our future is uncertain, but yet it is in God's hands. He is still on His throne. He is sovereign. He is King of all things. And however, it is my burden for us to consider our location, where God has placed us. This congregation has a rich history. We've been here well over 110 years, a lot of rich heritage. And it's interesting to consider the demographics of our nation. Hordes of people, multitudes of people are moving to the cities. And over the next years, many of our smaller churches in the countries are going to be dying out. But yet, I feel like there's a great need to have vibrant, biblical, spirit-filled churches of Christ within the heart of the largest cities in our nation. And I just want to appeal to this church to be in prayer to that effect, that God would confirm that if it's His will for us to stay here, and that He would add fruit and bless us in the efforts to save this location if it's His will.
Amen. Thank you. Brother William is a graduate of Harding University. He's a Bible major. He's our associate minister here. He's the future. I've told him that once he has been here for 2 years that we will appoint him as trustee also of the church. We believe in him. We hope he's the future that will be able to take my place someday and preach here. And we have a lot of confidence in him. We have had some problems. We lost about half of our funding for feeding the poor and homeless. And so we've had to cut back on many things. We canceled our radio broadcast in Oklahoma City. We were going to cancel a radio broadcast in Abilene. Those are unnecessary radio broadcasts for evangelism. We were doing that hoping to have an influence on young preachers that they might see that the preaching of the cross of Christ still brings forth fruit. But Abilene has asked that we stay on the air, and they're trying to help us pay for that broadcast out there. We had a big problem with our local radio station here, had technical difficulties, so we were off the air for about a month. Then I had eye surgery, and we missed about 3 weeks. Then I've broken my arm and shoulder, and I missed about 3 weeks again. So I've been off the air for about 90 days. And a lot of people out there in the radio land know me and have been listening. I've been on the radio for 17 years preaching the gospel here, and this has grown. And so we lost a lot of our radio audience. They thought that we were just out of business and so forth. God doesn't promise us that we won't have problems. He just promises us that He'll go through those problems with us. We had to cut two of our international radio broadcasts. Each radio broadcast is pledged by an individual in the Church of Christ that says, I want to pay for China. I want to pay for this, or I want to pay for that. Well, one of our persons died, and so we had to drop two of our broadcasts, but we thank you for all that we're doing. If any of you brethren out there would like to help us feed the poor, we'd be grateful. The poor would be grateful. China, India, and Russia would be grateful, and you'd be blessed, as Psalms 41 says, blessed is he that remembereth the poor, the Lord be with him in a time of trouble. And we've certainly been through times of trouble. If you'll open your Bibles with me, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week in studying in Acts chapter 4. We studied last week the great prayer of the apostles found in Acts chapter 4. And in this prayer, we learn that we do not add to God's information when we pray, nor do we persuade Him to be kinder towards us. We cannot increase His desire to work in our behalf. He already loves us beyond anything of our comprehension. But one thing that we can do with prayer is that it opens the door to allow God to do the things that He'd like to do in the first place. Prayer is putting myself in the position to give God a channel through which He can do what He already wants to do. Now picking up at the conclusion of the Apostles' Prayer last week, Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness. They. Now notice this. This is a third person personal pronoun. Not we, not us. And we're going to come back to this in a few weeks. This is going to have a big influence on our study of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in the life of every Christian. Notice this, that he uses a third person personal pronoun here, that they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. The apostles end their prayer with two petitions. First, give us bold courage to discharge the duties that you've given us as witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Second, continue to make known your presence by approval with tangible signs and wonders in the name of thy holy child Jesus. Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The answer to their prayer came immediately in the shaking of the house, Acts 4:32. And a multitude of them that believed were one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought to prices those things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according to his need. Why does Luke repeat here a story that's found in Acts chapter 2 as a literary device? We're going to find out. Let's go back and look at the story that's also found in Luke chapter 2 about the same thing. Acts 2, 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all they that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man as he had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Pentecost had brought an enthusiasm, but the question is, would it last? You may feel like giving away a coat or an overcoat or a blanket in a hot summer day, but how about in the winter? You're going to be interested in giving it away then. So here the community of property was not in the possession and ownership of the property, but in the use of it. Acts 4:36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation,
a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas plays an important role from his introduction here in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, to his disappearance in Acts chapter 15. His qualities of character are shown in his nickname, Son of Encouragement or Son of Consolation. He was a Levite from Cyprus. He was a Hellenistic Jew, and he was wealthy. Barnabas was not going to allow the fellowship to be broken at its weakest point, financial. And he took part of his estate and sold it and turned the proceeds over to the apostles. Naturally, the praise of Barnabas was on the lips of the membership of the whole church for his generosity. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of things you can download. I'm going to stop and chase a rabbit. I was talking this week to a genius of one of our broadcast places, Worldwide Christian Radio, and he asked me, he said, Kelly, when you first broadcast to China, he said, can you tell on your website what kind of response and hits you're getting? I said, absolutely. I monitor that every day so I can pay attention to hacking and things like that, and I can block hackers. He said, what happened when you first started broadcasting to China? He said, wait a minute. Let me tell you what happened. He said, you got a whole bunch of hits that first month from China, didn't you? And I said, yeah, we got 2,000 hits from China. And I announced to the church that we got 2,000 hits from China. He said, the next month you didn't get hardly any, did you? And I said, no, I didn't get but 100 hits. He said, what China does is that if you're living in China and you go on the web and you search for anything that's got church, Christ, God, Jesus, good news, gospel, any word like that, they block that site so the person can never go back to that site. The government does. And in Russia, they do the same thing except for the Russian Orthodox Church. He said, Kelly, you still got your 2,000 people that were listening to you the first month, and that 100 that comes every month from China, we get about 100 people from China that come every month, and that's been going on, and that's added up over the year. You're getting 1,200 more a year, so you've really got about 5,000 people that you know in China that's listening to you right now that they have blocked that can't come back to you. Joe back here, our IP man, figured out that he's getting all of our written lessons. We've got hundreds and hundreds of college-level written lessons, just like this sermon today is a written lesson. He's getting together all those written lessons so you can punch one button and you people in China don't come to the website until we get that ready in the next couple of weeks and have a thumb drive and punch that button and you'll be able to download every written lesson on our website and you'll have a college education right there in your home church or in your church in China or anywhere you're at in the world. You're going to be able to do that within a week or so just by punching one button. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's a wonderful way to outsmart the devil, and we're going to charge on that. Lord, be merciful and bless that, we pray. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. So sinful is the human heart, play-acting that religion is not confined to modern televangelists and spellbinders. They're found in every day and every time throughout history. Acts chapter 5, verse 2. And he kept back part of the price, and his wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter says, Ananias, why is Satan filled? And that Greek word really means, don't we get excited when we're going to sin? Isn't that what really helps us sin? We see a lady's purse and there's a $100 bill sitting there and we get excited and we say, boy, I'm going to snatch that. Or we get excited about Budweiser beer. Or we get excited about that cocaine. Or we get excited about wild women or cute fat boys. Whatever it is, it's sin. Isn't it excitement that gets us going? And so I want to encourage you to control yourself. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled or excited thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? That's a sin. And keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And I, so hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours afterwards when his wife, knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered and said unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. William and I was talking this week, and he said, you know, every time I hear that, it just makes you want to say, don't lie, don't lie, don't lie, man, tell the truth, don't lie. And she said, yea, for so much. Instead of the truth confession that would have saved her, she lied. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carried her forth, and buried her by her husband. The sin was not in keeping back part of the sale price of the land they sold, because back in verse 4, while it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not thy own power? The sin was a lie. No one had to sell property or possessions and give to a common communistic community like a hippie commune. They didn't have to do that. Ananias didn't have to sell, and after selling, he didn't have to give. The sin was not stinginess. He gave liberally. They gave far more than a tithe. He conspired with his wife to convince everybody that they were given the full price. Why? Because the praise of Barnabas had been on the lips of everybody in the church, and they wanted glory and honor and power. They wanted to convince people that they were given the full market price of real estate. Now, in order to deceive the church, they would have had to give at least 80 to 90% of the actual price. Otherwise, who would have believed them? The sin lay in the lie for human praise and the attempt to deceive God and his people. And there'll be a final reckoning and a final judgment day in which all of us will give an account. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Back to Acts 5:11. And great fear of sinning, came upon the church. I'd be afraid to sin in too, wouldn't you? And upon as many as heard these signs. What God is saying in this story is that God is found in his body, the church of Christ. No one can misuse or abuse the church. And if he does, he rests under the verdict of death. And I want to warn you now, as I've told some, don't ever come here with a smell of alcohol on your breath. Do not do that. If you've been drinking on Sunday morning, don't let me catch you at the door, because I'm going to send you away packing. The sacred character of this new institution, the church, is revealed. God is no more to be found in Mount Moriah in the temple. He's moved to the heart of his people, the Church of Christ. The sanctity and holiness that has been attached to the tabernacle and later to the temple is now in a church. God is found to be tabernacling or dwelling in the hearts of his people. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons, and open a house church. Have a church in your home. Invite somebody to come and listen at same time, same station next week. We have 20 international broadcasts and 5 national broadcasts covering the whole world over 5 times. This little church that hadn't got a pot to feed you with this morning, our brethren from McDermott Road brought the pots. They brought the food, they brought the pots, they brought the beans, they brought it all. So we want to thank them when you eat down there later on. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They just about taken over Solomon's portico. You remember there was 3,000 taught on Pentecost. Then there was the 5,000. Now, we don't know if that the 3,000 is added, another 2,000 making a total of 5,000, or if it's 8. But it doesn't matter. There's either 5,000 of them under Solomon's portico or 8,000 of them under Solomon's portico. Man, these Jews are getting hot. They don't like that. There's another group of people called Christians that are meeting and taking over a fourth of the temple area. They don't like that. Acts 5:13. And of the rest, durst, that's an old English word, means dared no man to join himself to them. But the people magnified them. Isn't it amazing how many people, I hear them call themselves apostles and stuff like that today. People don't have any respect. They should take a look at that word and not dare join themselves to the apostles. Verse 14. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and of women. Now in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here, individual disciples, one at a time, is being added. But now, the church is growing and progress is being made so much progress is being made that multitudes, groups of people are being added to the church. Verse 15, insomuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Luke doesn't tell us that any of the people on whose Peter's shadow fell were actually healed. Some people just suppose that his shadow might heal them. They were superstitious, in other words, who weren't Christians yet. And it would appear that the purpose of including this would be to emphasize the overwhelming popularity of the 12 apostles. Acts chapter 5, verse 16. And it came also a multitude out of the cities round about to Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. There were no failures among the cures of the apostles. When the apostles laid hands on people and cured them, there wasn't any failures. They wasn't halfway cured. They were all cured. It wasn't like the spellbinders and the flim-flam men today. Is entirely different. When the apostles did this in the first century, these were miracles and signs so that people could know that the words coming out of the apostles' mouth was from God. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all them that were with him, which is of the sect of the Pharisees, and they were filled with indignation. That word sect means I choose. Either good or bad, you can choose a good group or a bad group. Let's hope you choose the Church of Christ. The Sadducees saw in Christ's resurrection a refutation of their system, and therefore they violently seized the apostles. Because the apostles' preaching of the resurrection was fatal to the Sadducees' doctrines, their tenets, and their belief system. They believed in no resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in angels and heaven or hell. They believed that God has made me rich, and so therefore he loves me. And God has made you poor, and therefore he doesn't love you. And so you got what you got coming, and we got what we got coming. There was a rich class and a low class and no middle class. And that's the way it was. And the Sadducees were the world's worst at it. Acts chapter 5, verse 18. The very murderers of Christ. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. Put them in the slammer where they put all the criminals. In Acts chapter 4, verse 3, the preaching of the resurrection was the cause of the first arrest when they healed the man at Gate Beautiful. And a repudiation of the Sanhedrin's authority was a result of the first arrest. In the second arrest here in Acts chapter 5, verse 18, again the resurrection of Jesus was the cause, but also the growing respect of the popularity of the apostles and the church fired the jealousy of the Sanhedrin and caused this second arrest. Result was the open establishment of the apostles as the authenticated teachers of God's truth. In Acts chapter 5, verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, an angel of the Lord, here, this is another of the supernatural wonders that attended the inception of the Church of Christ. In the very nature of things, the new faith could not be established without the providence of God. Jesus had promised that he would be with you always, even to the ends of the world, Matthew 28:20. And so, of course, he was. All the powers of hell were now embodied in the hatred of the Sadducees, and it would be frustrated in the establishment of the true faith on earth, which you can now find in New Testament Christianity. Acts chapter 5, verse 20, the angel tells them, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Let me tell you something. When you bust out of jail, you don't stop till you're four states away. You don't go stand in the temple and preach all the words of this life. This is a wonderful thing, and it's going to be shocking to these guys. What does it mean, all the words of this life? Well, it's all the stuff that's embodied in the Great Commission. I want you to memorize these verses. They're very important. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, everywhere. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know where God is? God is where wonderful things are being done with nothing. Tell me how we, with a contribution of less than $1,000 a week, can preach the gospel to the whole earth five times. Tell me how we can do that. We can't. Only God can do that. Tell me how we can feed 2,000 meals a week. We can't do that. Only God can do that. Tell me how we can pay the lights, water, gas, and stay here. We've been here 118 years. How in the world could we stay here? When I started preaching 23 years ago, there was about 40 old people left. How many of you were here 23 years ago? I don't see any hands. They're all dead. All of them have gone to glory. Bernie Wood and his wife Martha, and that's about it. Eric was here. Yeah, that's it. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach there is methanuo in the Greek. It means disciple ye, make believers out of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. Different word, didache, that means teach. In other words, you preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but you teach doctrine, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Isn't that wonderful that we found that name was available and we bought it for $6? I bet there are a lot of people in Churches of Christ that wish they'd have found that name was available. I bet that there is. That name was available. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to always, as long as we can pay $6 a year, have that name, churchofchristpreaching.com. Thank you, Jesus. Acts chapter 5, verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. This is the apostles that the angels just turned loose out of the slammer. They're now teaching in the temple and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him called the council together, and all the senate and the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. The council and the senate of the people. Most learned men suggest here that this term, senate and children of the people, was added by Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, for the benefit of Theophilus, who he's writing to, whom the book of Acts is addressed. Theophilus was a Roman official and would more easily understand the nature of the Jewish Sanhedrin court if it was described as a senate. Verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors, but when we opened, we found no man therein. Now the captains, they had the keys, they put them in the slammer, locked the door, they had the keys. The guards were all hand-picked guards, all hand-picked Levites. Their cousins and brother-in-laws were all the guards. They knew. These were the same people that knew that Jesus rose from the dead. They've been eyewitnesses of this stuff all along. They knew that they murdered the Son of God. They knew he was a holy, righteous, and just man. They knew he was a rightful claimant of the throne of David. They knew exactly what they were doing, but they had power, and they had riches, and they had that temple, and they had a racket, and they weren't about to let their racket go. Sign after sign was given these hard-hearted leaders of Israel, but they remained adamant. Under the circumstances, they could not have failed to know that God was with the apostles of Christ. But they were determined to carry forth their opposition against these holy men. Verse 24, and now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. This is old English, and really the NIV says they were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. The officials being puzzled or perplexed, the reason for this perplexity does not seem to be any doubt of how the apostles escaped, but rather a perplexity regarding the rapid spread and growth of the church and the kingdom of God, which has already grown far beyond anything that they could think possible. They could never dream. 8,000 people, man, 5,000 people, 3,000 people, they couldn't dream of something like this. It seems to have been utterly beyond the comprehension that God would remove their whole nation rather than allow them to permanently block the worldwide proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's exactly what he did. He destroyed Jerusalem and the Jewish nation and the temple to keep them from blocking the Christianity, because they murdered and persecuted Christians for 40 years, as we're about to see. Verse 25. Then came one and told him, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." Verse 26. And went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. The popularity of the new faith was such that the Sadducean priests simply did not dare to arouse the anger of the Jerusalem mob, which were famous for running amok at any time. We'd like to ask our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Verse 27. And when he had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, "Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." This clause, "Did not we straightly command you you should not teach in this name?" At the first arrest in 4:17, they said, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. In the Greek there, it means, don't let the word of Jesus pass through your lips. Don't you even speak that word. And now the clause, "You fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." No kidding. They said at Jesus' crucifixion, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." This is what the apostles have preached since day one at Pentecost. Since the first sermon, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye've taken by wicked hands, ye have taken by wicked hands, and have crucified and slain." These men were up in your face preachers telling them that you're the murderers of the Christ. You're the ones that's done this. At the healing of the cripple at the Gate Beautiful in Acts 3:13, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye," pointed his finger at him again, "whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he's determined to let him go. But you denied the holy and the just one and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And kill the prince," or the author of life, "whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses." At the first arrest, the apostles told the Sanhedrin, "Be it known to you all," and again, this is getting your face preaching, "and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." Now at the second arrest, verse 5:29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men." Here in chapter 5, now they tell them the same thing that they told them the first time in chapter 4, when they healed a cripple at the Gate Beautiful. In Acts 4:19, "But Peter and John said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." Now back to Acts chapter 5, verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye," there they tell them again, "whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." 5:31. "Him hath God exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." I'd like to ask you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Repentance to Israel, this statement that Israel needed to repent, was totally unacceptable to the Sanhedrin court. That they, the religious leaders of the people, needed to repent was preposterous in their eyes. They were so incensed and furious as a body of bishops would be today that the same charge was made against them. They had absolute confidence that their descent from Abraham guaranteed them complete possession of every promise of the Old Testament. Prince and Savior, the word prince here means author of eternal life, 532. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost whom God has given them that obey him. 33. And when they heard that, they were cut. The word means sawed, like you saw a board in two. They were sawed to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then there stood up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, that has held in reputation and high regard, in other words, among all the people, and commanded the apostles to be put forth a little space. Now this guy was a teacher, Apostle Paul, we learn later. The Talmud tells us that Gamaliel the elder was a leading authority in the Sanhedrin in the first century. He was a son of Simon ben Hillel, grandson of the great teacher Hillel the elder. Gamaliel is thought to have died in 52 A.D., and the Byzantine church later said that he converted and became a Christian. We don't know if that's true or not. Acts 5:35. And said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, of whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all and many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing." He was setting himself up, in other words, to be king of Israel. Theudas, the Jewish historian Josephus, records the uprising by this Theudas. The point of Gamaliel here's appeal is the example of Theudas was simply that God did not bless said effort and it came to nothing, meaning that without God's blessing, the works of the apostles would also fail. Verse 37, "And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him, and he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." Judas was said to have been of Galilee because that was the seat of his insurrection against Rome. The days of enrollment, Gamaliel here mentions, because Judas was a leader of a Jewish uprising against the census that was ordered by Augustus Caesar. The enrollment here, as well as the one that led to Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus, was carried out by Quirinius. The point exactly like that about Theudas was that God did not bless the insurrection, therefore it failed. 538. "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel of this work is of men, it'll come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found to fight against God." Please go to our website, to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 written lessons on there, all kinds of links. You can go all over the world and study all kinds of things on that website. Verse 40. "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." This is the first experience of physical torture, but it won't be the last. They beat the apostles. There's nothing mild about this kind of punishment. They were brutally beaten with 40 stripes, save one. The same penalty inflicted upon the Apostle Paul 5 times, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:24. The excuse for such punishment was that the apostles' disobedience of the Sanhedrin's injunction against teaching or using the name Jesus. In Matthew 10, verse 17, Jesus had told them, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." And in Mark chapter 13, verse 9, he says, "But take heed to yourself, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and in their synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." Notice that. It's a testimony against the Sanhedrin court. It's going to be tough on them in the judgment day. I hope it's mild on you in the judgment day. You can do something about that by being a Christian and getting something far less than 40 stripes. You can be told, "Welcome, thou good and faithful servant. Come in and enjoy the glory of heaven forever." Acts 4:18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in this name. And they tell them again, "Don't you let the name Jesus pass through your lips, boy. You hear me?" Acts 5:41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. The fierce Sadducees would have resorted to murder except for the danger of alienating the Pharisees, the other groups. See, that was like Democrats and Republicans. They were two political parties within this Sanhedrin court. And so they didn't want to alienate themselves from the other half of this Sanhedrin court, the Pharisees, who believed in a resurrection of the dead, so they didn't kill them then. We should not suppose that they were impressed by Gamaliel's suggestion that they might be fighting against God. Gamaliel's speech under the circumstance was little less than guarded admission of the truth. But the truth didn't bother the Sadducees. They didn't care about what was true, but what was popular, what was expedient for them, and what made them money. You know, they owned all the land that was downhill from the Temple Mount in the Kidron Valley, and all of those grape fields there. Can you imagine that wash water that came out of that Temple Mount from all of those sacrifices, those lambs being killed, and all that blood being mixed with water and coming out of that Temple Mount? And that's what was used to fertilize their fields. They were the fattest cats on earth. These guys were some of the richest people that they were. We should rejoice in tribulation. Boy, and it's hard to do. I'm telling you, y'all seen it around here for years, hadn't you? My poor wife, paralyzed for years. She's sick for 23 years. I took care of her. Then paralyzed for a year, dying in the hospital. Y'all seen nothing but misery around here. And again, I want to remind you that God doesn't tell us that we're not going to have problems. He tells us that He'll go through those problems with us. When I fell and broke my shoulder 3 weeks ago, I broke it, not fractured it, not cracked it, but broke it in four places. When I went to the surgeon, it was 10 days later, I went to the surgeon. They said, "Put ice on it, go to the surgeon 10 days. When I went to the surgeon, he said, "Man, you're the luckiest guy I've ever seen. In 24 years I've been practicing medicine, and I've never seen anything like this." He said, "It's all in place. It's broke, but it's in place." He said, "You're the luckiest guy I ever seen." I said, "It's not luck, it's God." He said, "Well, whatever." He's a non-believer. He doesn't believe in God. He said, "Well, whatever." Well, I know whatever. I know whatever. I know the devil tried to destroy me, but instead God made it milder. He made it easier. It's not that I got out of it without any pain, without any trouble, without any tribulation. I just got out of it without it being as bad as it could have been. I could have had to have surgery and plates and pins put in all them breaks and then been missing a year's preaching or 6 months or whatever. Paul says about suffering in Romans 5:3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience." I try not to pray for patience. And this next verse will tell you why. James 1, verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So if you pray for patience, your faith is going to be tried. You're going to go through the fire of trial. Lord, I hope that my faith is getting so you don't have to try me much more. But if He does, I'll accept it. I need whatever. He's the Father. He knows what's best. He disciplines His children. There's no telling what God saved me from by allowing me to have a broke shoulder. There's just no telling. "The trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting in nothing." Oh, I want that so much. I want to be perfect and entire in Christ Jesus. I know I got a long way to go, so y'all pray for me. Acts 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus. Teaching and preaching while similar in function, then that is conveying information, making arguments, are different. In that preaching is the public proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Teaching is done individually. It can be done in a group too. But in this setting, it's talked about as being done is in privately in every home where they had an opportunity. They proclaimed Jesus publicly in the temple, the wonderful message of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, His death, burial, and resurrection, which is the gospel of Christ. If you believe the gospel of Christ, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. The Hebrew writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So have faith. How does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The Bible teaches we need to repent. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. So repent, be sorry for your sins. Go read Psalms 51, the greatest story of repentance when David committed that terrible sin. He wrote Psalms 51. Confess Jesus Christ is Lord. March right down to the front here and make confession that you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. Why would you not have all your sins washed away? If you're near today and you've got sin in your life, you need to help the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Amen. now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.